Well, I'm excited to tell you to open up your Bibles to the letter of James. James will be towards the back of your Bible between the book of Hebrews and the letters of Peter. Of all the books that we have in the New Testament, none would be so densely packed with commands and exhortations for our life in the book of James. And while we're going to hear of roughly 60 commands that James is going to give us of how we're to live our life from this book, my prayer for us is as we go through this, we would see the heart of the gospel in every single command that goes forth, and that we would see how Christ is our aid in helping us to hear the word and actually obey it and to do it. And so with that, let us now begin our meditation through the general epistle of James, beginning with chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Friends, hear now God speaking to you through His Word. And as His Word goes out, would He give us ears to hear? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Heavenly Father, as your word goes forth, we ask that this would pierce and penetrate our hearts. Help us to be a people that would truly obey this commandment to count it all joy when we meet various trials. God, as Pastor Jason prayed earlier this morning, would we decrease and would you increase here with us this evening? Help us to receive your word. Give us hearts that are pure and receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin our time this evening considering the topic of trials that James is putting forward to us. And of all the things that you could hear when you go to the doctor, the last thing that you want to hear is that there's something wrong with your body. Whether it's a severe illness or a dreadful diagnosis of cancer or a potential danger to a child in the womb, the news about a problem can be sometimes just as debilitating as the actual problem itself. But generally speaking, with every diagnosis, there's often a treatment. And depending on the severity of your illness, the treatment can range from simply just taking pills and medication before bed or in the morning, or it could be something that's more intense, like chemotherapy. Some of the side effects of chemotherapy include hair loss and nausea and fatigue. But particularly with chemotherapy, as terrible as the side effects are, the recipients of this treatment will endure it because they know that ultimately the pain has the potential to lead to recovery. It has the potential to increasing their length of life on this earth. And the Christian life is in many ways very similar to this kind of treatment. Within us is a fallen nature that has to be treated. It needs constant treatment in forms of trials coupled with an active pursuit of holiness. And the only one who can really treat our trials and knows what's best for us is the Lord. He is the one who deems what kind of trials we need in our life and how much and what measure of trials that we need. And just as metal is purified in fire, so your faith is purified by trials. The Lord has seen that there'd be not another way for you to move forward in this life than to go through trials so that, again, your faith may be perfected. And though trials is the theme of the first opening verses, the first 12 verses of this book, I want to pause and just take a few moments and to understand who it is who's writing to us, what he's like. You might not know too much about James, and also about the audience that he's writing to, because if we fail to know the context, if we fail to know the author and the audience, we could misunderstand and misinterpret what the scriptures are saying. And so in verse 1, the author identifies himself as James. This James is the half-brother of Jesus, more than likely. This half-brother of Jesus is also known as James the Righteous or James the Just. And James became a believer after the resurrection of Christ, and then he quickly rose to be a prominent figure in the nation of Israel and in Jerusalem. We look at the famous Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, verses 13 to 29, and he has the longest address out of anyone that's there. And what he's really doing in that address is he's being a peacemaker. He's being a peacemaker between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And his pastoral heart and his love for people comes through so clear in this letter. 13 times he's going to call people his beloved brothers, or my dearly beloved brothers. And his love for people is so great that in church history he's known as a man who had knees as calloused as camels, because he spent so much time praying for the forgiveness of the Jews who were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And even in his martyrdom in 62 AD, he's seen praying for his brothers, praying for those who are killing him. And he says very similar words to his older brother Jesus. He says, "I beg you, Lord God, our Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And after experiencing the transformational work of Christ in his heart, James knew of no limits of how far he would go to love his enemies, even his own murderers. And he calls himself, in verse 1, you see, a servant of God. And when we hear him describing himself as a servant or a slave, we need to know how much of an honored and a privileged position it is to be called a servant of God. A servant or slave of God is what we see Moses and David being called in the Old Testament. We turn to the New Testament, we see Paul being called the same thing for himself, but then he also applies this title of servant and a slave of God as people that, really describing people that are taking the gospel into the world. And so one just brief point of application for you is that you too are servants of Christ who are advancing the kingdom of God upon this earth. And there is no more pure and holy master to serve than the triune God. And just like James, our submission to Christ's authority should be the highest of all statuses that we can have for ourselves on this earth. Before you're anything else, before you're a mother or a father, a son or a daughter, see yourself as a slave, as a servant of Christ, whose chief end is following and worshiping Christ before anything else. And so from one inspired servant writing to the church as a whole, James is a man who is marked with the characteristics of love, peacemaking, and prayer. Now the audience that he's writing to is described as the 12 tribes in the dispersion. This group would have been made up of Jewish Christians that could no longer remain in the city of Jerusalem after the death and the martyrdom of Stephen. They were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, so they're living amongst Gentiles in a Gentile world and a Gentile society. But nevertheless, we don't need to be one of a physical descendant of the 12 tribes of Israel in order to receive this letter from James. The Apostle Peter uses the same word for dispersion in the opening of his letter in 1 Peter. And he's mainly using that to describe Gentile believers who are living and spread abroad in this world. And so this is where our title for this evening comes from. James writes to us, the people of God, the servants of God who are living on an earth that is not yet our home. We are a people who are seeking a homeland that is in heaven. You're living for a king whose kingdom is not of this world, and your king has called you out of this world without actually taking you out of the world. And as we live as sojourners, looking forward to the crown of life, Jesus is preparing us for that glorious state. But the road that we walk, brothers and sisters, is not an easy road. It's not a road that's simple. It's a road that's laid and paved with tests and trials. This is the life that Christ has prepared for the pilgrim. And this brings us back into our theme for this evening. The very first thing that James addresses to us living in the dispersion before anything else is how we're to respond to this life of trials. And through James, the first thing that the Holy Spirit commands his sojourners to do as we are being prepared for glory is that we would respond to trials with joy. The response to your trials should be joy. Verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." As sojourners living in a city that's not our home, this is not the time for us to be living a carefree life. As a soldier gets ready to go through grueling seasons of boot camp, so we as the children of God are subject to grueling seasons of life. And the soldier keeps in mind during his training of what the training's all about. He keeps in mind that he's preparing to go to war. And he has that end goal. He has the purpose in mind. He knows that the training in and of itself, the tests and the trials that he goes through, is not the end. And as Christians, we should have that same perspective. This life is but a training ground for your eternity with God. It is a time when Christ, your drill sergeant, calls you to full trust and submission to him as you go through the obstacle courses of this life. And all the while you're being trained, as you go through all the grueling seasons, your drill sergeant is calling out to you to do something that, from a worldly perspective, is impossible, or at least paradoxical. He commands you to have joy in your trials. Like the soldier is determined to be fit for battle, so the Christian should count all their trials as a great joy, as it shapes you into the very image of your drill sergeant, into the very image of your master, Christ. Now, the original audience that James would have been writing to, they would have been experiencing many different kinds of trials, but one trial that we see in particular here, we see in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, it's the trial of religious persecution at the hands of the rich. That's one of the main trials we're going to see kind of come up again and again, as James often will contrast the poor and the rich. And we know that it's a religious persecution because it says that the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of Christ, they're the ones who are oppressing the poor, the impoverished Christian converts. But it's important to know that the trials that he's talking about isn't just limited to religious trials. The trials of various kinds is all-encompassing. It includes any and all kinds of trials that come your way. Whether it's being persecuted at work, religious persecution maybe because you're a believer, or whether it's studying for an exam or taking care of the household, anything that puts your character to the test, James is calling a trial. And though trials often come from outside of ourselves, really the greater danger to trials is what comes from inside of ourselves, within ourselves. A sinful reaction to your trials can be, in fact, a greater danger than the trial itself. And the real danger of the ancient church wasn't so much an outward one as much as it was an inward one. The people were being pressed to see if in their heart they were going to hate both their trials and the ones who were bringing their trials upon them. And your response to your trials gives you an opportunity to see what's really going on in your heart that you may have not have noticed unless the trial came forth to bring it to the surface. And so consider for a moment, how do you respond when trials come upon your life? Do you bear the fruits of the flesh? Do you bear jealousy, anger, envy, and strife? Or do you bear the fruits of the Spirit? Do you bear love and joy, peace and patience? The next time you go through a trial of any sort, contemplate how you're responding. And when sin rises to the surface, skim it off the top and bring it to Christ. Seek His help that you might do the task that is impossible for the flesh to do. Seek His help that your impurities might be discarded and that joy might be brought and put in its place. Rejoice and be glad despite the pain of your trials, because you know that there is an awesome work of God being done in you and through you. He is the master blacksmith who forces you into fire that you might become pure. And if your view of trials sees it as a gracious opportunity that's preparing you for glory, you'll have a totally different perspective than the rest of this world. Right now, you might just see your trials as something you just have to get through. Maybe once this current season and trial is over, then you can finally start to live again. And once the pain is over, then you'll finally start to be happy. But that's all an illusion. For instance, think of the time of your life when you were younger, when you were a child or a teenager, and perhaps you couldn't wait to get your driver's license. You couldn't wait to be free, to go wherever you wanted, to be around whoever you wanted. You couldn't wait to get out of high school. Once that trial was finally over, then you'd actually start to live. But soon after graduating high school, you started to go to college, and you realized that this would be another difficult season. That would be a heavy burden of a workload of study, maybe working a part-time job. Then it dawned on you. Soon it'd be all over. You'd graduate and you'd escape the trials of education altogether, and then you'd finally get married. You'd have children. You'd marry the greatest spouse in the world. And then within a short time span after your honeymoon, you realize that you married someone who is also a sinner, who is also has their own issues, has their own baggage that they brought into the marriage. And without having to go through all the stages of life, I think you get the point that every stage of your life is going to be marked with a unique set of trials. And if you're wishing to just get through this trial to actually be able to live and actually be able to get to breathe again, you're going to be let down time and time again as a new trial emerges that you could not have foreseen. And so see your trials not as heavy burdens, but as precious, golden opportunities to grow in Christ. So the question now becomes, if trials are to be with you throughout your whole life, why or how can you be joyful in your trials? Well, you can be joyful in your trials by remembering what the product is. What is the result of your trials? And the second truth that we learn from James in verse 3 is that the product of your trials should be steadfastness. Verse 3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing that James is talking about, it's not to see if you actually have faith, but rather it's a test of the purity of your faith. Just like a jeweler would have gems and diamonds that he would want to make sure that there were no impurities in, so your Father desires that your faith would be free from all impurities. But that process is a painful one. Proverbs 17:3 says, "Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart." The testing of your faith that produces steadfastness never comes easy. And after you've been put into the fire of affliction, you become more and more like Christ. And this steadfast endurance calls you to a consistent life in Christ. It calls you to have consistent faith and joy in Christ despite your various seasons and trials. And though your mood will change depending on your circumstances, your soul is to be unwavering in its perseverance in Christ. Now, the command for us is to be joyful. I think we can honestly say that more times than not, this is not the case. Rather, the Christian life can be more like two steps forward and one step backward. It's a slow and it's a gradual process. And right now, you might have a trial before you that seems insurmountable. You've considered all of the steps forward that you could take, all of the different roads, but there's no road ahead that is going to lead you past the trial to go around, and every road is going to lead you right through it. And you may have come into God's house this evening burdened by your trials, drained and exhausted from what God is having you go through. And so how is it possible that you could have joy while you're in trials that are so severe? While the pressures of life are wearing you down? From where could this joy and perseverance come from? Well, it comes from the very same God who calls you to steadfastness. And in the midst of your assigned trials, it's the same God who provides you with His Spirit so that you might be steadfast in Christ. And the command is not that you would be steadfast in your own strength, that you would white-knuckle it and look to yourself, but that you would look to Christ. Look to the one who holds the crown of life, the garments of righteousness that He gives to you. And if you seek to overcome your trials and get through them by your own strength, you'll only choke out the steadfastness that trials aims to produce. Trials produce steadfastness only when they're rightly responded to. And so when your frustration for people or the objects that cause you trials, when you give in to those temptations to be angry, you miss out on the heavenly fruit of the Spirit that trials seeks to produce. But once you realize that every trial that you're going through has been assigned to you by your Savior in heaven, your orientation will change. You'll submit yourself to those trials with joy. Not necessarily being glad in the trial itself, but being glad in the fruit that will come from that trial. And while the testing of your faith produces ultimately the steadfast perseverance, that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of testing is the full effect that we see James talking about in verse 4. And so what is the end goal of your trials? What is the bullseye in which the arrow of trials is pointed? Well, that bullseye is ultimately a godly character. It's a godly character that's complete, that's perfect, and that's whole. And so thirdly, as James has talked about how we need to have joy in our trials, as he's told us that it brings about perseverance in our faith and in our life, he now tells us in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. And the full effect of your trial should be spiritual wholeness. If the full effect of steadfastness that comes from your trials leads to lacking nothing, then we are a people, by default, a people that are lacking. If this idea about being spiritually whole could be attained by our own efforts, apart from trials, then we likely would maybe have a much easier life. But that's not the case. Instead, this process is very active rather than passive. You do not grow in steadfastness simply by throwing up your hands and shrugging your shoulders, but rather steadfastness, it's an active, persistent endeavor. And as James has us consider the perfect and being perfect and complete, we need to link this with our pursuit of holiness, with our pursuit of sanctification. If you think about any of your heroes of the faith, they didn't just grow in holiness overnight. It was something that they actively fought for. They actively went to Christ and sought help that might be a reality in them. And this is so contrary to what our culture has us believe. Our culture presses in on us that we would have desires of free and instant gratification, of doing just a little amount of work and receiving a maximum dividend. If you look at our society, you look at dating, you look at the supermarket or social media, everything is geared around instant gratification. But the full effect, or the perfect work of steadfastness, is not one that comes easy. Again, it's a long, drawn-out process that takes an entire lifetime to work. It takes reliance upon Christ to persevere in holiness. And like a farmer would go and till the ground and sow the seed and water it so that it would grow, we too need to be people that are sowing to the Spirit by communing with Christ during our painful trials, by continually seeking deliverance from our sin as opposed to just accepting it as someone who struggles with this X, Y, or Z sin. And the spiritual wholeness that lacks nothing is simply a life of undivided obedience to Christ. Christ is calling you to have that perfect character of God. He's calling you to have that perfect character that He displayed Himself in His earthly ministry as He went through trial after trial. Enduring trials is the way of our Master, Christ. And we as students follow after our great teacher. Hebrews 12 tells us of the joy that Christ had as He endured the cross. If you look on your bulletin, it says, "For the joy that was set before Christ, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of glory." And though Christ had no sin to be worked out of Him, He nevertheless paved the road and walked the narrow road that He calls you to. And every time Christ was tested and He went through the trials that we even read from Matthew 4, He proved to be a faithful, obedient servant and slave to God. But when we are tested, the reality is that oftentimes we can be people who are unfaithful and disobedient to God. And this is why I put that word "should" in each of these points. Because brothers and sisters, you should be joyful in your trials. But often that's not the case. Your trials should produce steadfastness. But when they're not received with an obedient heart to the Lord that is humble, they can become great and unbearable burdens. But when you rely on the help of Christ, you're able to be like Paul, who was thrown into prison and yet rejoiced. And as you rely upon Christ, you can suffer through trials with great joy because you know that there is a work to be done in you to work out your sinful nature. There is a need to grow in holiness and sanctification that only trials can help with and deliver. And as you realize that eternal value of being conformed into the very image of Christ and being spiritually whole after the character of God, you'll celebrate whatever the cost might be, whether it be your health or your finances, your relationships or your home. All of the costs that come from trials are well worth the dividends of your union with Christ. I want to close out our time this evening. I had a story here that I was going to share, but I want to put in my own story from earlier today. I had something under my eye, and it's causing my eye to be very puffy and irritating. And I woke up this morning in some pain, and it was really bothering me. I was hoping I'd be able to come tonight and be able to read my notes and be able to look at you, and the Lord answered that prayer. And I just woke up realizing that I was in pain and I was going through a trial, but I was needing the Lord to come and help me. And this was a day unlike for me any other. This was a really supreme day of joy, even though my eye is irritating me and it's hurting me. I was so blessed by the preaching this morning and from the word that went forth. And so I was going to close with an illustration, but the Lord has worked that in me where I had a trial and an issue, and He came through and He helped me and to grow in my steadfastness in Christ. And so you too can say that, but you can count joy in your trials that come through, come your way, again, because you know the end that it's working towards. And so consider your present trials as you sojourn through a world that is not your home. Consider how Christ is making you perfect and growing your faith. No matter the cost or the pain that comes in preparation for you entering into glory, brothers and sisters, embrace it. Embrace the life that Christ has assigned to you. Think about how the Father subjected Christ to trial after trial, temptation after temptation. And if the Son went through that, if the Son went through all of that and calls you to that same life, how much more are we to be a people that God brings us through trials for our own purity and for our own joy? So as you live as sojourners, brothers and sisters, embrace your trials that are preparing you for glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who has not just told us what to do, but who has actively walked it out and has lived through every trial that we, any kind of trial that we could ever experience, and he had joy through it all. Even as he looked at the cross, he had joy because he knew the end that it would serve and how this was what the Father desired. And so with great joy, he picked up his cross. Father, as trials come upon us, help us to be a people who count it all as joy because we know that it's conforming us into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.